acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, please do take a seat. And let me add my welcome to Mike's. As he said, my name is Joe. I'm the curate here. And it's wonderful to have you with us, especially if you're Thea or part of Thea's very impressive baptism party today. Thank you for joining us. I want to begin with the story of Fang Lightsi. In the 1980s, Fang was a renowned Chinese scientist, vice president of a university. But he was also a political activist. And he inspired the pro-democracy movement that ended up leading to the protests at Tiananmen Square. And on 4th of June 1989, the government sent in the tanks to Tiananmen Square. And Fang realized that home was no longer a place of life and freedom. So the next day, he hurriedly packed some bags. Heart pounding, he headed through the streets of Beijing, looking towards the American embassy. And you can imagine his relief when he finally reached the embassy gates and was allowed through. Because as soon as Fang crossed over the threshold, he'd entered into a whole new life. He was already enjoying American life, already enjoying freedom and safety. He was assured that he wouldn't just enjoy that life then, but that actually he would end up enjoying it even more fully when he finally got to American soil in the future. As soon as he entered those gates, he was sure he'd crossed over from death to life. And like Fang, today, Jesus says, you can be sure you've crossed from death to life. Verse 24 of our gospel reading on page 7 of the order of service says this. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Thea's baptism just now was an acted out sign of that crossing from death to life. An eternal life that Jesus offers now, to be enjoyed in the present and to be assured of for the future. We can be sure that we've crossed from death to life. Of course, that leaves some questions, doesn't it? What is eternal life? Why can Jesus give eternal life? And how can I get eternal life? And in our remaining time, we'll explore each of those questions in turn. So first, what is eternal life? It's enjoying all life's richness in restored relationship with God. Now, I do appreciate that might actually sound quite hard to believe because it doesn't really fit with the reputation that Christianity's got itself in our country and culture. A recent poll found that the two most common labels attached to church were hypocritical and narrow-minded. Neither of which really sounds like enjoying life's richness to the full. But Jesus is inviting us to look past the reputation of his church, sometimes deserved, and see that he offers us the full fat version of life. Because eternal life isn't just quantity of life going on forever, though it is that. It's more. It's quality of life right now. Jesus says elsewhere in this gospel, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. A life set free from guilt, set free from regret, set free from dissatisfaction, a life set free to enjoy this world and to enjoy other people in it. And at its heart, that's because eternal life isn't a substance that we get. It's enjoying life's richness in a restored relationship with the God who made us. Jesus says this, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the Father, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. An intimacy with God that alone fulfills us because we were made to be fulfilled by it. A relationship that we've lost by ourselves. But those who've crossed from death to life, who've crossed into eternal life, like Fan crossing into the embassy, can already enjoy it. And we'll have it after death too, more fully and forever. What is eternal life? Enjoying life's richness in restored relationship with God. But second question, why can Jesus give eternal life? He can give eternal life because he's God's divine Son, which means that he can do what only God can do. He can give what only God can give. Because Jesus has a divine identity and work that's derived from his Father. And notice verses 19 and 20 on that same page. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Jesus is taking us behind the curtain into his eternal existence as God the Son with God the Father. And he draws on the picture of a family business, perhaps less common today, but very common in his day, where a son would learn the family trade as the father lovingly showed his craft and the son watched on. I've had a very small little picture of this since I arrived at St. Simon's. So very occasionally, Mike will ask me to open up the church building. And sometimes, I brought my five-year-old son, Jonathan, with me. And he loves to be involved. And because I love him, I love to involve him. So I've shown him the keys and shown him what door each one opens. And if anyone did come into the church at that point and say to him, "What are you doing here?" he wouldn't say, "I'm unlocking." He'd say, "I'm with my dad. We're unlocking." And because he is my son, then he could have absolute perfect entitlement to say that, keys in hand. And that's a very imperfect picture of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus' divinity and his authority to do God's work comes from his Father. And because he's God's divine Son, he can do what only God can do. He can give life. Verse 21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Raising us to life now as we hear his voice and come into relationship with God, and raising us to life after death in restored physical bodies when he returns in the future. But third question, if Jesus can give eternal life, how can I be sure I get eternal life? Well, Jesus says eternal life comes through hearing my word and believing him who sent me. And Jesus' word and believing who sent him is not only the reality that he's divine, it's the reality that he's the judge, but he's also come to be judged. So he's the judge. Jesus is really clear about that. Verse 22, the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Verse 29, the other end of the passage, those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus says that at the end of time, when he raises the dead physically, he'll judge us, and some will be condemned. Now, if you're anything like me, we may instinctively respond to that idea of judgment, feeling pretty uncomfortable, even perhaps finding it morally repugnant. How could a loving God do that? But future judgment is the only way of ensuring that this universe is, in the end, what we really hope that it is, a just universe. Because so much wrong goes unaccountable in this life. And we thirst for justice over the bombing of Kiev, over the beating of Iranian schoolgirls? And what kind of God would Jesus be, if he didn't care enough to act, to bring the perpetrators to justice? But if a compassionate God must bring perfect justice, then that is a problem for us all. Because as a Russian novelist, Solzhenitsyn, put it, the line separating good and evil, it doesn't run through nations, it doesn't run between parties, it runs right through every human heart. We've all failed to treat others with perfect justice, treat others the way we would like them to treat us. We've all acted in ways that have harmed others because of our selfishness. And if I can put it this way, judgment is also the natural consequence of how we've treated God. It's simply the confirmation of our choice to reject him in life, worked out into the future. And Jesus says he will be the judge. But Jesus gladly said, "Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged." Because he also said, "The Son of Man must be lifted up," that's die on a cross. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, gave him to death, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We can have intimate relationship with God now and in the future because Jesus faced the rejection and separation from God on the cross that we deserve back then. Jesus the judge chose to be judged so that we could have life. For anyone, anywhere, anytime, whoever believes that that's true. Jesus went to the cross and faced eternal death so that we can have eternal life. We can be sure we've crossed from death to life. That's why a moment ago, Thea had the sign of the cross marked on her head. It's a sign of sure hope. That's why we just sang, "To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in." But we might say, really, Joe? I mean, doesn't verse 29 contradict that? It literally says, those who have done what is good will rise to live. It sounds like it depends on me and what I do in this life, not on Jesus and what he did in his death. And that's a whole lot less secure. Well, I don't know if this will surprise you or not, but as a sixth form student, I used to organise nightclub events on a pier in Hastings. That was quite some time ago. But after each person's entry fee had been paid, we used to give them a wristband, just a little paper wristband, and then they'd show that wristband to the door so that they could get in. It was a sign that payment had been made. And the good lives that Christians live are a bit like those wristbands. They're not the reason we get entry into eternal life, but they're a sign in our life that we do have eternal life. They're a sign at judgment day that the payment for eternal life has been made by Jesus on the cross. So we can be sure that we've crossed from death to life because of what Jesus has done. So what now? Well, it may be you're hearing this and you're aware, I wouldn't yet call myself a Christian. I'm not yet believe the message of what Jesus did. Well, it may be you're ready to do so today, but it may be you're not yet ready to do so. It may be that you don't feel you know enough about the claims of Jesus, the offer he makes, to know whether that's legit, even if it sounds quite attractive. There are many ways that you can explore that, because I hope that at the very least, what we've seen shows that offer is worth investigating, is worth exploring. One way to do that at St. Simon's is simply to quietly keep coming back, to keep hearing the message of what Jesus said he did, to talk to other Christians about that eternal life and the impact it's had on them. But there are other ways too. So coming up in November, we have a Christianity Explored course. That's a great opportunity to dig into the claims of Jesus and his life. It's a great opportunity to ask absolutely any question in an open environment. So if you're interested in that, do get in touch with me. And for those of us who have believed Jesus was judged so that we could have eternal life, who call ourselves Christians, a few final words. Maybe as we get older and closer to death particularly, it's possible to start to worry, is there really life after death after all? Jesus says to us, be confident. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, has crossed over. Jesus has given you that life already, a restored relationship with God. And if he's already given it, it will continue on into the future, past death. But maybe you'd say, yeah, okay, I've believed Jesus died so that I can cross over into life. But when I look at my life, I worry that there's not that much good there being produced. I worry that maybe that wristband isn't very visible. And that unsettles me. I sometimes wonder, is eternal life really mine? Well, first, I think it's worth saying, very often we miss the ordinary good that we do. You know, the small acts of service, the miniature deeds of kindness, because we're expecting something extraordinary. Maybe we compare ourselves to the keenest Christians in the keenest phases of life when we have the most time and energy. But ultimately, Jesus would say, stop looking at yourself for the signs of eternal life. They'll come. Look at me. There's a part of Fang Lightsey's story that I didn't tell you at the beginning. When he arrived at the American embassy, it wasn't actually that clear at first whether he would be allowed to get to America. And he seriously contemplated turning back, facing the same fate that those at Tiananmen Square had faced. But then the embassy got a call. President George H.W. Bush had heard about Fang's plight, and he gave him his personal promise. If Fang stayed in the embassy, then Bush would make sure that he finally got to America. The one with the power to make the promise made it and kept it. And as the divine Son of God, Jesus has the power to grant life to whoever he pleases. And as the crucified judge, he's holding out his nail-scarred hands and he's saying to us, I've borne this judgment so that you can rest in eternal life. Enjoy it in the present and be assured of it for the future. We can be sure we've crossed from death to life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your divine Son faced judgment at the cross so that we can cross into eternal life. Please help us to enter it. Please help us to enjoy it now and be assured of it for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.